This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Manuel Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Promised One.
Well, for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking about the cast of characters, the individuals who are present at Jesus' birth. We talked about Simeon. We talked about Joseph and Mary. And this morning, we're going to share the account of Jesus and his birth, and some things that revealed as we go through the scripture about him. But as I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking in the early portions of the sermon, talking about life 2,000 years ago, and thinking about life 2,000 years later. And thinking about some of the same symptoms and problems that existed 2,000 years ago still exist today. When we think about how our culture views life in the womb, we think about sometimes some of the first casualties of war are the children. Some of the first casualties of divorce. My parents divorced in 1955. To that degree, I know what it means. I've experienced what it means to live without a dad in so many of the spaces in life where a dad was necessary. First casualties of the falling out in love can often be the children. So it was that life was cheap in the ancient world. Slavery, crucifixion, death in the games of the Colosseum. In sophisticated Rome and Greece, abortion was common. Anybody who didn't want a child for any reason at all could take that child and bring it out into the wilderness and just leave it there for the animals to get. They didn't want a child, they could just throw it in to the Tiber River. They could do whatever it is they chose to do. Some families were too poor to be able to have children, and so they abandoned those children. That's still going on in the Far East. In many places, young girls and young children are sold into prostitution and a variety of other things, slavery, if you will, because their families are too poor to care for them. The first casualties, sometimes, of the children. In Rome, infanticide, the killing of children was legal. Imagine, there are people in Princeton, there's a professor in Princeton who would like to see legalized infanticide, to see children being able to be done away with if they're no longer any good to the society. If they're too sick or they're disabled, maybe it would be good to get rid of them in his mind. Not in my mind and not in God's economy. Such was the culture in a soulless pagan Roman Empire. Into this culture, a baby was born. Imagine that. There were babies being born over. Even though the town in which he was born was no secret, and even though it was dangerous to be born during those times, it seems like everybody knew that a baby would be born who would be a special baby. Defiance of the danger of being born, no secret, was heralded not just by voices, but then something else, a natural phenomenon, also heralded the birth of Jesus. It was a star. Imagine that, a star like a giant spotlight. It marked the humble birth where the baby was warmly ensconced in a hay-filled manger. He was surrounded by his natural mother, his legal father, an array of farm animals. I'm glad the animals were there. I am an animal lover. If you knew me, I've had horses. I have my own steers. I don't know if you think I love them or not, because eventually they turn into hamburger. But think about it. Being an animal lover, I'm so glad that God allowed them to use the manger and to see the whole array of his creation present at the birth. While it was a humble birth, it was also a heralded one. Jewish holy men called prophets, inspired by God, had drawn a bright line in their writings to this little town and this tiny baby. It was not just the ancient predictions and promises that heralded the moment, because on this evening, in the quiet of that starry night, a great choir of angels filled the air, and they weren't playing to an empty house. The fields under this canopy of music and heavenly light were filled with shepherds tending their sheep. Long before the great musical masters put note to paper, the angel sang a cantata whose words and music would be inspiration for the ages, Luke 2:14. And the angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Glory to God. If we want peace in our lives, it starts with God. If we want peace in our world, it starts with us. It starts by finding peace with God first, because you're at peace with God. You're at peace with His cosmos, with His universe. And you can find the strength, and you can find the words and the demeanor to be at peace with those around you. The choir's angelic master of ceremonies announced that good news and great joy had come to all people. So let's stand together and read together, almost kind of eavesdropping on what the angel said. Luke chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let's stand together and read. Luke 2, 11 and 12. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sound unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Thank you. You may be seated. You passed your angelic test. You're a lot more angelic than when you walked in here, I can tell you that. In response to those words, Luke 2, 15 and 16 tells us that the shepherds, who are they? They were the lowest rung of the socioeconomic scale. They were the humble people. They were the people who didn't have skill enough even to work with their hands. But they worked with their mind and their heart and their hands to care for one of the most helpless of all of God's creations, a sheep. Now, we've raised sheep, and I can tell you they're pretty helpless. But they also have a mind of their own. You get to decide which outweighs which. They were the commoners, the shepherds. They were the minimum wage earners, the people at the bottom of the scale, the first to stand beside the Holy Family. Imagine that. God chooses the bottom of the rung to elevate them in history and in time, to stand before the Messiah, to stand before the King of Kings, to stand before the power behind the universe, to stand before creation. He takes it from the bottom up, and He stands them in front of the mother of Jesus and His legal father. The shepherds would be the first of the human race to look upon and worship the Christ child, the promised one who would bring hope, salvation, forgiveness, purpose, love, and eternal life to all people. They, in turn, would be the first to tell others about Him. They became the first missionaries. They became the first ambassadors for Jesus Christ. They would be the first to follow the sign over the back of our doors, "You're now entering the mission field." They were the first to step out from the manger and go and tell their loved ones. You see, when they found the Messiah, when they found Jesus, when they found the Christ child, when they found the long-awaited one, the promised one, when they found them, they were excited. What happened to you when you got saved? What was the power of your first love? Did you want to tell everybody in the neighborhood? Did you want to tell your family? Do you still have that fire burning within you? Do you still have that much compassion and care for the people around you to be wanting to share who this Jesus is? In time, the shepherd's place alongside the Holy Family would be taken by men of science and status. They, like the shepherds, were guided to the place where the child was. As Matthew 2, 1 and 2 illustrates, three factors guided the wise men: faith, reason, and a star. They had diligently searched and studied the writings of the holy prophets, and they believed what they wrote. They believed that out of Bethlehem there would be born the King of the Jews. In faith, they studied the scripture, and by reason, they studied the stars. You see, people seem to think that because we believe this book, we're scientifically illiterate, that we don't believe in science. Au contraire. We know what God did, and when we look at science, we want to find out how He did it. That's what the early scientists wanted to know, Newton and the rest. Oh, I know that God created, but how did He do it? They were inquiring minds, not shut off. They were willing to take on all possibilities around how God could do what it is that He did. How He had that power of energy that spoke creation into place. 1400 years earlier, Moses had written that a star would mark the king's birthplace. Listen to the words of Numbers 24:17. I shall see Him, but not now. I shall behold Him, but not nigh, not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. I see Him, but not here and now. I see Him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob, and a king will rise out of Israel. That's what he wrote. It took 1,400 years for that promise to take place. You know, God's still keeping his promises in their collaborations and in their calculations. They reasoned the star hovering over Bethlehem was that star. In their hearts and in their heads, they knew if they followed that star, it would lead to history's greatest moment. As the prophet Isaiah had said 700 years earlier in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, "For unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God's not a liar. When God promises he'll do something, he does it. Corinthians 1:15 tells us that Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. The visible image of the invisible God. Jesus is the God you can see. God the Father is the God that can't be seen. And God the Holy Spirit is the God that lives in you and you can feel his presence. Amen? 1 John 1:1 tells us disciples, they knew that this was the Messiah and they knew he was God. They touched him. They spoke to him. They looked into his eyes. They worked with him. They ministered with him. They did all manner of things. And the closer they got, the better he looked. You know, the closer we get to some people, could have been better. It might have been a little worse. But the closer we get to some people, they don't look as good as when we know them from afar. And as you look at history and you see the way some people are in grand eyes, find out that they're really not much different than you and not much different than me. Still put on their socks and their shoes the same way. In Christ, God kept his promise to come to earth. But why did he choose coming to earth as a baby? I mean, on the surface, that might sound silly. Why would God do that? Why would Almighty God choose to be born in such a common way under such humble circumstances? Why did the master of the universe, and why didn't the master of the universe ride in on a shining star, that one, and make a grand entrance? Why did he do that? That would have gotten people's attention. The myth makers would have loved that. Why didn't he arrive in a flaming chariot or the USS Enterprise? I mean, the sci-fi writers would have loved that one. Because, as one of Jesus' names implies, Emmanuel, our great God, chose to be one with us by becoming one of us. You were born of a mom, so was he. You were born into a family, so was he. His birth as a baby at a time in world history when life itself had little value imbued all life with great value. His birth as a baby signifies all life is precious. All life is sacred, and all lives matter. Six reasons why Christ came into the world. Number one, as God's promised Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, came to earth to bring light to a dark world. The gospel brings light into the life of a person. The light of God, the life of Jesus. God says he's light, and in him there is no darkness. You're enlightened when you study God's word, when you understand his promises and his principles. And the more of God's word you understand, the more light you have into human nature, yourself, the society around you. You don't bury your head under the sand. You have an objective ability to look at life the way it is, understand people the way they are, and understand what God would want us to understand about him. Everything we know about God is in this book. Amen? Everything you want to know about God, this is a lifetime. I've been studying this book since 1955, and I haven't even begun to scratch the surface. The unsearchable riches of God belong to you through Christ Jesus. He brings light into your mind. He expands your thinking. Because for most people, the breadth and height of their thinking extends only to their five senses. But you take one giant leap beyond your five senses through the faith sense, the spiritual sense. Your eyes are open to possibilities that go beyond your five senses. And that's a pretty amazing way to think. You know the future because you know who wrote the future. You know who's in control of the future. You know that if you should die tonight, that you have a home in heaven. You know that. You know that life isn't going to get better and better and better. You know the Bible said that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Dangerous times shall come. The earth isn't getting more peaceful, I don't think. Number two, Christ came to earth because a sin-filled world needed a sinless Savior. Not just another Joe. Not just somebody. Not just a regular guy. Because there isn't a perfect regular guy anywhere. There isn't a perfect human being. And Jean says every so often, he's got the perfect husband, but I have to keep reminding her. It's not the case. There is no perfect anything anywhere on this planet. We're fallen. But then, from the throne of heaven, came the perfect one to earth. And he came and was born in that manger. And then as he ministered for 3 years, he reached beyond himself to touch people with healing, with encourage people with words of encouragement, to give people a sense of the future, a sense of God being with them. Somebody who was not just like us, who would die just like us, but be able to do something about our sin, and that was the sinless Savior. Three, Christ came to earth because a loveless world needed evidence of an unconditionally loving God. For eons, for centuries, God was speaking through the prophets and telling the prophets to communicate to the people, God loves you. And we didn't get it. And God said, it's not going to be enough to write in tablets of stone. It's not going to be enough to put it on paper. I'm going to have to do something so that when they know that I love them, it'll be evident because they'll be able to see it and handle it and touch it and experience it. Who in this world has ever suffered for you? Who in this world would have ever died for you? How much love is that? Jesus said, greater love than this no man has than to lay down his life for his friend. And he calls us friends, creator of the world, creator of the universe, calling you and me friend. How much love is that? And God, in his unconditional love for us, grants us grace and mercy when we mess up. And look at me in the eye. We're all going to mess up. Like today, like yesterday, like tomorrow. I'll raise my hand first. But he knew that I was going to mess up, and he knew that you're going to mess up, but he still loves you. He'll chastise you. He'll correct you. But he doesn't abandon you with his love. Fourth, Christ came to earth because a hurting world needed a physician whose healing touch could heal from the inside out. You know, people, when you're going through a very difficult time and you're hurting, the loss of a loved one, sickness in the family, or whatever the issue is, people can come alongside and put an arm around you. And they can talk to you, and they can pray with you, and they can tell you how you feel. But they really can't tell how you feel. There's only one that knows how you feel, because how you feel is happening on the inside. And Jesus is on the inside. The Holy Spirit's in here. And he's understanding how you're feeling from the inside, where nobody else can go. And he wants to bring healing from the inside out. That special touch that only he can bring. Fifth, Christ came to earth because a people in bondage to sin and self needed to be set free. What can wash away my sin? The hymn says. And the answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? And the answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We build our own prison of addictions and sin. We build ourselves into the prison that keeps us filled with hate and anger. And in order to break down the walls of that prison, you need something bigger than you, and that something is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came for the purpose of freeing you from that negative attitude, from that critical spirit, from that judgmental mind, from seeing life always half empty. He wants to free you from that, as thinking that there's nothing you can do in this world and never be a success. If you're doing what God wants you to do, He's in the miracle business. All things are possible with Him. He can free you from a mind that says, I can't do this and I can't do that and I have a terrible self-image. He can turn all of that around because you're His kid. And no parent thinks that his kid can't do anything or isn't the most beautiful child on the planet. God sees you through those eyes. Sixth, and Christ came to earth because He and He alone was willing to humble Himself and leave His throne in heaven for a manger in Bethlehem and a cross on Calvary's mountain. All this for you. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How can you escape so great a Savior? How could you hear that resume of why He came for you and be apathetic? Oh, I don't really care. You know, I don't care about religion. Hey, I don't care about religion either. In fact, I think religion is dangerous. I'm not offering you that this morning. I'm offering you a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's a world of difference. What is you have in your head? A relationship day after day, in the middle of the night when you're lonely and frightened and crying in your bed, when your heart is broken, or when you're rejoicing and wonder why you're not feeling as happy because things aren't going your way. That God, that love, that hope, that light was born one starry night 2,000 years ago, and its message is just as significant today. If God has given glory in your life, His peace, His goodwill is yours on Christmas Day and every day. The following essay is attributed to American Episcopal minister Philip Brooks from 1835 to 1893. You know this, but I want to share it again. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held office. He never had a family or owned a house. He never went to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. When he was dead, he was laid in a barred grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries, now 20 centuries, have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as has that one solitary life. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your presence on earth. We thank you for your presence here in our hearts. Lord, we can be so ungrateful that you gave all for us. And what have we given you? Help us, Lord, to be the carriers of your love, to be infected with your truth and be able to spread it to others. When people come in contact with us, Lord, I pray that they will see Jesus. And because they see him, they will be compelled and drawn to him, that they might come to know him in a personal way. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know almost everybody in the room, but I would be remiss this morning if I didn't ask, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? This Jesus, if you took communion this morning and really don't know him, this would be a good morning to get to know him before the official celebrations go on at his birth. Do you recognize that you, like all the rest of us, are sinner? Do you recognize that Jesus came to die for your sin? Do you recognize that in order to have a place in heaven, you have to receive him as Lord and Savior? And the way to do that is just confess your sin to him. Ask him to forgive you by the precious blood he shed on Calvary. Ask his Holy Spirit to come into your heart. Tell him you believe that he died on that cross, that he was buried 3 days, and that he rose again. And then the good news again is, he's coming back. And we look forward to the day when we hear a trumpet in the and the heir, and we're called to be with him home. Thank you, Father. If there be any here this morning who made that prayer, don't leave until you tell somebody. I'd be happy to hear the news. We thank you, Father, for the birth of Jesus. We want to continue to celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.